Thank you, John, for service leading, and Pastor Jeff and the music team for leading us in the time of singing praises to our Lord. Good morning, ARPC. I'm Jason, one of the pastors here. I thought I'd better reintroduce myself in case some of you cannot recognize me with this shaved head. I'm serious, because last week at the Easter musical, we actually have church members who walked past me and didn't realize that it was me until I call out to them, and you should have seen the shock on their faces. I didn't shave for hair for hope, but rather I'm resigned to the fact that there's no hope for my hair. More seriously, the only hope I'm looking forward to is the hope of a glorified body in our Christ Jesus when He returns. And we also thank God for giving us a wonderful Good Friday and Easter weekend last week, which coincides with the conclusion of the Gospel of Mark, our preaching and teaching series. It was also a time of reflection and thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus Christ, who expressed His great love towards us on the cross and rising again to give you and me new life. I think it's only right at this time that we look to Him in prayer. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come before You to thank You for all that You have blessed us with, for calling us out of the darkness into a marvelous light, for giving us this privilege to come to know You and to worship You. At this time, we pray that may You help us to be still and know that You are God, quieten our hearts, and grant us attentiveness, that may Your words and spirit work in our hearts to convict us of our sins and help us to surrender all to You. For we pray and ask all these in Your Son's most precious name. So this week, we are embarking on a new series on the book of 2 Kings. So what is 2 Kings all about? I thought I would give us a brief overview on this book. So in the Hebrew scripture, 1 and 2 Kings is seen as a single unit. It is actually just one book, the book of Kings. It covers the history of the nation of Israel, the kings, and their relationship with the Almighty God. Like that? Yep. So, Dal Ralph Davies proposes three parts to this book. The first part is from 1 Kings chapter 1 to 11. It records for us the golden age of Israel, that there is a God in Israel. And because He has established a covenant with His people, He helped them to flourish under the kingship of David and Solomon over a united Israel. And then things went pretty much south from there. The second part, which is taken from 1 Kings 12 to 2 Kings 17, records for us the tearing apart of this united Israel into the northern and southern kingdom of Israel and Judah around 930 BC. So, why was united Israel torn into two? So, we look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 29 to 31 to help us to understand. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. Next slide. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did." So from this passage, we see that Israel was torn into two because she, starting with her kings, stubbornly refused to acknowledge and obey God, the God who saved her out of slavery from Egypt and established her into a nation. And so, God in his judgment against Solomon and Israel torn them into two kingdoms. So the book of Kings will cover the fate of two lines of kings and their people. It will shuttle back and forth between Israel and Judah. And finally, the third part, which is 2 Kings chapter 18 to 25, it covers the last days before the fall of both kingdoms, Israel to Assyria in 722 BC, and then Judah to the Babylonians in 586 to 587 BC. So if the book of Judges is a book where everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king, then the book of Kings has a similar ending. It is a book where every king did what was right in their own eyes because there's no God in their hearts. Yet the book shows God's faithfulness towards his people. In his grace and mercy, God sends his prophets to warn and plead for Israel to repent. And finally, God pours out his judgment upon them in the hope of leading them into repentance. More will be said about this book in the coming week, and there are many valuable lessons for us to learn from the folly of the kings, and more importantly, from the faithfulness of God for our godly living. And so now let's dive in into 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51, to meet our first king, Ahaziah, to find out how he fares. Verse 51 reads, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, because he followed the ways of his father and mother and of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father had done. So from this passage, we know a few things about this king. First, Ahaziah is a king of Israel. That's the most obvious one. And he has bad blood, he has bad lineage, because he's the son of Ahab, a wicked king. We also see his reign to be really short, just 2 years. That's less than the term of office for the president of Singapore. And the most important evaluation of him is seen in verse 52, highlighted for us in red. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. How? He followed the ways of his father and mother and Jeroboam. So what do we know about his father, Ahab? 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 to 33 gives us some clue about Ahab. His father, Ahab, married a foreign wife, which kings of Israel has been forbidden to do by God. He worshipped and served Baal, and even built a temple and set up an altar in the capital city of Israel in Samaria, and he aroused God's anger. And what about Ahaziah's mother? In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, we read about Jezebel. She's infamous for killing off God's prophets. It's recorded for us in chapter 18, verse 4 of 1 Kings. And finally, the third character is Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 to 33, he introduces idolatry to Israel. He's the king who actually rebelled against Solomon and caused the kingdom to split. And because God gave him 10 tribes, so Jeroboam ruled over Samaria, which is the capital city of Israel, in the north. And in the south was Rehoboam, if I'm not wrong, who rules over Judah. And the capital city of Judah is Jerusalem. And where's the temple? The temple is in the south in Jerusalem. So he was afraid of people traveling to the south, perhaps, to worship at the temple. And so for political reasons, he actually created two golden calves so that the people of Israel would have something to worship. And he also instituted shrines and pagan festivals. So in a nutshell, Ahab and Jeroboam became the hallmark of evil among Israel's kings, as they not only rejected Israel's covenantal God, but also caused the people to sin by leading them away from God. And King Ahaziah, he followed in their footsteps by worshipping Baal. And this is God's assessment of him. The King of Kings evaluates his king. God didn't measure the number of chariots he has. God didn't measure how vast his kingdom is. Instead, God evaluates the king's faithfulness towards him, whether the king acknowledges and submits himself to God Almighty. And Ahaziah was deemed evil because he refused to acknowledge God as king and chose to bow down to other gods. So what does it mean for us that God is the King of Kings? You and I, we may not be ruler over a nation like King Ahaziah, but we are ruler over ourselves, our hearts, our tongues, our eyes, our bodies, isn't it? And likewise, God is a king over us all, and hence he will evaluate you and I. But how does he evaluate us? Not by what job title you hold, not by what school you attend, or what country you have traveled to, what car you drive, or how big your house is, or whether you use Apple or Android. That's all God's gift to us, isn't it? But he cares about how we use them and how faithful we are in using them to glorify him. More importantly, God evaluates our faithfulness towards him in every aspect of our lives. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, let me ask you a question, or let me ask you a series of questions. Is God present and sovereign in every situation of your life? Is he there in your workplace? Is he there in your school? Is he there in your homes? Is he there in your conversation with your friends? Is he there when you have a disagreement with your spouse? Is God there when you're traveling overseas alone or by yourself? Is God there when you're driving during peak hour? Is God there when you're surfing internet in the deep of the night? Is God there in our hearts? God better be there, because he's the King of Kings who will evaluate our faithfulness towards him. And as for Ahaziah, he failed God's evaluation big time. And his rejection of God comes with severe consequences. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us, after Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. It is double trouble for Ahaziah from this passage. First, he faces a political crisis with the rebellion of Moab. So what do we know about Israel's relationship with the Moabites? In 2 Samuel chapter 8, more than 100 years ago, King David defeated and weakened the Moabites. And ever since, for the past 100 over years, the Moabites have become subjects of Israel, serving them and paying them tribute. However, under Ahaziah's reign, the Moabites started to rebel against them. And secondly, Ahaziah met a domestic accident when he fell through the lattice of his upper room and injured himself. So I'm looking at those sitting on the mezzanine floor with some concern. And Ahaziah's injury must have been quite serious. Why so? Because he seeks divine counsel. However, he refused to acknowledge Yahweh as God by sending his messengers to Ekron. Where's Ekron? Ekron is a Philistine city located about 40 km west of Jerusalem to consult their god, Baal Zebub. And what he did was both a betrayer and insult to God, because now he considers a dumb idol, a block of wood, better than a true and living God. So for example, you know, I have a son and a daughter. So when my son was much younger, I was in primary one, because I seldom converse in Mandarin to him. So one day when mommy wasn't around, he had Chinese homework to do. So he didn't ask me for help because he thought that my Chinese cannot make it. He thinks I don't know Chinese. But to his surprise, I actually managed to help him with his primary one. Okay, it was primary one. Okay, primary one Chinese homework. So likewise, sometimes we think very little of God. Situations where we cannot overcome, we assume that God is unable to help us as well. So the question is, would God tolerate such unfaithfulness and treachery of his people, especially the earthly king over his people? 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die.' So Elijah went." So even as Ahaziah sends his messengers to a false god, the true and living God sends his messengers, the angel and the prophet, to Ahaziah. And on God's commission, Elijah went to intercept the king's messengers with both a question and a divine judgment. The question, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? And the judgment, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die. And guess what? The king's messengers actually believe and acted on God's instruction with the risk of losing their heads. They actually disobeyed King Ahaziah. They aborted their mission to Ekron and returned to the king and tell him in his face, "You will certainly die." It's quite bold of them, isn't it? And we move on, reading from verses 5 to 6. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "Man came to meet us," they replied. And he said to them, "Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die." First, the Moabite rebellion. Then, the domestic accident. Now, the pronouncement of divine judgment on him. As Ahaziah has scored a hat-trick of troubles, God's triple judgment on him. "You will certainly die." So imagine Your doctors diagnose the lump in your body as end-stage cancer and tell you that you only have 1 week to live. I don't know about you, but I would surely fall on my knees and beg God for His mercy. The pronouncement of God's judgment should lead Ahaziah to true repentance, finding his true rest and security in God alone. And God further showed His grace to Ahaziah by reminding the king of His presence with the question, "Is there no God in Israel?" God is essentially waving His hands, saying, "Hello, I'm here. Is there no God in Israel?" Would Ahaziah tear his robe, fall on his face, and beg God for mercy and forgiveness? Verse 7 to 13 tells us, the king asked them, "What kind of man is this who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God," the king says, "come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50 men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the Lord says. Come down at once." "If I'm a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. Unfortunately, not for Ahaziah, there was no repentance. I suppose if he's living in our times, he would probably reply God with a hashtag, "Not my God." As he sets his heart firmly against God by rejecting his message, he refused to submit to God, and instead, he tries to force God's prophet, Elijah, to submit to him. How? 3 times. He sent 50 soldiers with their captains to Elijah. And I seriously don't think he's inviting Elijah home for dinner. He's not giving Elijah a VIP treatment with a guard of honor welcome, but he's showing his military might and defiance against God. He simply refused to acknowledge God. So at this stage, I have an analogy to share with us. So being recently bald, I now can tell the weather with my head. Yeah, I see some of you nodding your head and smiling, you know, like Peter and a few others around us. So during my off days, one of my off days, I made a mistake. I went for a run on a cloudy day. I thought to myself, no sun, right? I felt its heat. I saw the light it produces, although I can't actually see the sun. I knew about the harmful effects of UV rays, but forgotten that I have no hair to protect my head. So I came back after the run with a sunburned head. Well, I guess nowadays I get hot-headed easily. But the point is this, the sun was there, but I refused to acknowledge it. I refused to acknowledge its presence, and my head paid the price for it. Well, some things in life, you simply cannot choose to ignore. Is there no God? And just because we refuse to acknowledge Him doesn't make Him cease to exist, isn't it? For He's way bigger than the sun. So, don't miss the elephant in the room. And for Ahaziah, his refusal to acknowledge God and his rejection of His message led him to arrest, his plans to arrest Elijah went up in smoke. His first two captains demand Elijah to come down from the hill. And guess what? Elijah calls fire from heaven down on them. I guess it must have been the biggest barbecue in town. I'm not sure if it's the corpse are crispy or not. Rendang fans would know what I'm talking about. But what is certain is that God is true. His words are true. And that Elijah is truly a man of God. The miracle authenticates his prophetic role and that his message is indeed from God. Is there no God in Israel? You bet there is. And that spells very bad news for both the third captain and his 50 men and King Ahaziah. Would the third captain and his 50 men meet the same fate as the first two captains? Verses 13 to 15 tells us, this third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. See, from this passage, one thing is clear. Courtesy campaigns pays off. He used the magic word, please. It pays to be polite, isn't it? Or more seriously, in the face of death, the third captain surrenders his life totally to God, the only one who can save him. You see, from the passage, he adopts a posture of humility as he knelt before God's prophet, as he pleads for mercy and petition for the lives of his 50 men. Unlike Ahaziah, who sent his captain and his soldiers to their death, the third captain became the model worshipper for Israel and Ahaziah. He acknowledges that there is a God in Israel, and he humbles himself before his presence and power. God shows that he's a merciful God. He's a merciful Savior, where he spares not only the life of the third captain, but the life of his 50 men. What does it mean for us, knowing that God is a merciful Savior? I suppose it means that in the face of death, in the face of uncertainties of life, we can always turn to him. When we face difficulties in life, perhaps a critical illness strike you or your loved ones, perhaps you're on the verge of losing your job, or your business is not going too well. Are we like King Ahaziah? Do we go and consult other gods too? Our first instinct is to consult the experts. We Google for answers instead of turning to the true and living God. And God didn't promise to remove all our difficulties and to make all our wishes come true in life. In fact, if he does that, that will make us God and not him. But he promised that he is Lord over all our problems if we surrender totally to him. And if you need a role model for total surrender, look to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus brought about salvation, not through strength, but through surrender, total surrender to the Father's will. Yes, he went through pain and suffering and eventually died on the cross. But through his sweet surrender, he brought the greatest glory to God and he brought salvation to you and I. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we react when we face difficulties and uncertainties in life? You know, one of the hardest things for a pastor to do is to minister to a couple who just lost their newborn baby. So this is a family photo of Wayne and Dawn and their child, Laurent, their first child. So they received the worst news ever for an expectant parent. So during a prenatal scan, their doctor picked up that their baby, their second child, has a condition called fetal hydrops, where there's an abnormal accumulation of fluid in two or more fetal compartments. And her chance of survival is very slim. Wayne and Dawn could have chose to offer their child to the gods of convenience and have her aborted and dumped into a dustbin. But both parents believe that there's a God over their lives and the life of their unborn child. They refuse to play God and refuse to take their child's life, recognizing the sacredness of life and God as the giver of life. They entrusted her entirely to God, trusting in his sovereignty over the life and death of their unborn child. And on 12th of October 2017, the child was born. She has a name. Her name is Ellie Lim. And she has a birth certificate because her parents gave her the dignity to be born into this world. She gets to spend a precious 1.5 hours in the warm embrace of her parents, moments which will be entrenched in their memories forever. And Ellie received a final send-off at Mandai Crematorium, well attended by both her maternal and paternal families. There was a proper closure for Wayne and Dawn. Although God gave and took away their child on the very same day, they didn't grow bitter against him. They shared that they didn't regret their decision because they surrendered little Ellie Lim into the arms of a loving and merciful Savior. I call it the sweet surrender, because having God makes all the difference in life and death. And Wayne and Dawn, they encourage us with their faithfulness. Many times we don't realize that God is all we need until God is all we have. Is Jesus still Lord in your bad times? Is Jesus Lord in your suffering and in your crisis? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what problem or what crisis you're facing this morning, but rest assured that He's Lord. He's the merciful God. Surrender all to Him, for Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. As for Ahaziah, his rejection of God means there's no salvation for him. In verses 16 to 17, Elijah told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die." So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. So God replied Ahaziah with a hashtag, "Not my king." So under God's judgment, he died. And God shows that there is a God in Israel and is known through the certainty of his words. His word is a double-edged sword. His word is both salvation and judgment, and both are certain. And God answered his own question posed to Ahaziah, "Is there no God in Israel?" God answered it emphatically by showing that he's a King of Kings who evaluates kings. He's a merciful Savior who spares the humble. And he's a righteous judge who condemns the proud. Moving on in verses 17 and 18. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign, and what he did, are they not written in the book of Annals, in the kings of Israel? Well, as for Ahaziah, his report card looks terrible. He declared in the eyes of the Lord as evil. He died under God's divine judgment. He had no son, had no descendant on the throne. His brother Joram took over the throne. No achievement mentioned. Zero contribution towards Israel's holiness. And remembered as such throughout all generations. God's evaluation of him, loser. And today's passage is not just a nice story or simply a lesson for Israel, but it serves as a warning to us all. Even as Ahaziah needs to ponder and answer the question, is there no God in Israel? You and I need to answer the question, is there no God in this world? If there is, then what he thinks of us would be of utmost importance, isn't it? Whether you accept God or not, it doesn't change the fact that he exists. And one day, we have to stand before him to give an account to him of ourselves. And what is his evaluation of us? The Bible in Romans chapter 6, 23 helps us to see. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This verse is both judgment and salvation. God's evaluation of us, you and I, are sinners. And what we get for our rebellion and rejection against him is death. This is God's judgment against us. We can turn to the gods of this world. We can turn to the God of medicine, technology, and science and cry out to them. But it doesn't change the fact that death is still going to get us on this earth. And a second death awaits us in hell. But at the same time, this verse offers us salvation. That God, in his grace and mercy, has offered us a way out through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and died on the cross on our behalf to satisfy God's righteous judgment against us, so that we now receive his mercy and forgiveness. And Jesus is the only way out. He is God's gift to us. And if we reject him, then only death and God's judgment awaits us. In the Straits Times article published on 29th of March last year, entitled Probe into Why Avalanche Warning Was Not Heeded. So in March last year, an avalanche hit central Japan, which killed 7 students and their instructor and left 38 others injured. The students were all high school students, pretty young, between the age of 16 and 17, and 7 of them died. They were part of a 48-person group taking part in winter climbing training. And before the avalanche strike, an avalanche warning was in place at that time. And investigators at the time was trying to find out why the avalanche warnings were ignored and whether they had proper equipment, meaning that their death could have been avoided if they were to take the avalanche warnings seriously. And the Bible also warned us about God's impending judgment on us. So for those of us who haven't placed our trust in God, in Christ, don't ignore that warning, because Jesus is coming back to judge this world, and we have to give an account of ourselves to him. And rejection of Jesus will come with severe consequence. It is a matter of life and death. Don't make the same mistake as Ahaziah. Is there no God in this world? You bet there is. And it's known through the certainty of his words, and he has spoken to. Let's look to this God in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you, acknowledging that you are God. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your words and revealing to us your King, the King of Kings that you have sent to us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that may your spirit and words work in our heart, to help us to acknowledge Jesus as Christ and that we will surrender our all to Him. Father, we pray that may You help us to be obedient to Your word. Help us to live our lives knowing that You are present and You are sovereign in every situation of our life. You are there at our homes. You are there at our workplace. You are there with us in our schools as well. So help us to surrender ourselves to You, to acknowledge Your presence, to live our lives to glorify Your name. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name.